1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will resume our study. And I'm still trying to discern in the Spirit how to move along at a faster pace. What I decided to do when I first started this was just to look at various Greek words and concepts that are there, but even that takes us into a lot of different wonderful things. And so it's just going to have to be something that I do if we want to move along in 1 Corinthians. And so I'm going to have to see what and how and that. But right now, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're in His Spirit, because His Spirit is the teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this letter from the Apostle Paul, preserved by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things that You would have us to see in this wonderful passage. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1 dealt with the author. Verse 2 deals with the beginning on dealing with the recipients. And in verse 2 he says, to the church, the assembly, the ecclesia of God, belonging to God, from the source of God, which is at Corinth. There are local churches all over the world. This is the one at Corinth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, so they've been sanctified, and they're saints by calling, so he deals with who and what they are, and it's upon this that he will build his exhortation to walk in the Spirit. Saints by calling, with all who at every place who call upon the name of the Lord. And this is where we begin this morning. This letter is to every local assembly of believers throughout church history, to everyone who's called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word to call upon, epikaleo, epikaleo is the word to call upon. Let's just note a couple of things very quickly. One, this does not mean to call upon the name of the Lord, does not mean to invite Jesus into your heart, nor does it mean to make Him Lord, nor does it mean to confess or repent. It means to call upon the name of the Lord. Therefore, point two, how do we call upon the name of the Lord? Well, if a study of Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, and that is by faith. We call upon the name of the Lord by faith. How are we saved? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, John 3, 16, and so forth. So to call upon the name of the Lord is to believe in Him, not just to call out His name. Matthew chapter 25, verses 10 through 12, deal with a group of people who prophesied and called out the name of the Lord, name of the Lord, and Jesus Christ said, I never knew you. I never knew you. So it isn't just to say those words. It's to actually have a faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, point three, call upon the name of the Lord. This is to believe in the only one who God sent to save. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord is to believe in the only one sent by God the Father to propitiate Him. All right, our passage then says, together with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dispensation has changed. No longer is God working through a called nation, a called people, the Jews, but is working through the church. He's working through the body of Christ. He is working to all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. You are closer to a believer in China than you are to a member of your own family who is not a Christian. So Christians the world over are here to witness for Jesus Christ. And this passage, this book is written to everyone who is called upon the name of the Lord as their Savior. Then he says, their Lord and ours. Oh boy. First of all, it's amazing how many Christians love to judge who's saved and who's not saved. I think Christians' favorite pastime is to judge God. Well, God shouldn't do this. And why did God do that? And why are these people dying? And why are these people prospered? And why this? And why that? God just doesn't know what he's doing. And I could do a much better job if I were God. And I always like to remind you, who told you how God ought to act? In other words, when we start judging God, who made you the judge of God? So, now, it's obvious, this is what they like to say, it's obvious that Jesus Christ is not that person's Lord, so that means they're not saved. Well, you see, people, God made salvation simple. He made salvation easy. But what Christians like to do, they love to make it difficult. They love to make it dependent on man. You've got to do this. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to invite him in your heart. You've got to change your life. You've got to do all these things. And there's just so many movements today. And I'm sorry for those that listen to this, and we don't keep abreast of all the movements, but they just come and go. And I've got to spend my time studying the Bible. But there are various, there's a Pauline movement that Paul's gospel is different than Christ's gospel. And you got to work out your salvation and all this. And then there's those who, oh, it's just John's gospel and the gospel of John. And it just is amazing. They don't understand that the Bible is the same all the way through. That's why I like our study of the flow of the gospel from the Old Testament of Book of Job through Revelation. Okay, let's note a few things, their Lord and ours. Let's note a few things. Point one. I've said it 1,000 times, but 1,001 is okay. You do not make him Lord. He is Lord. Kyrios. The gospel is not to make him Lord, but to believe in him as your Savior. Nowhere is the gospel said, make him Lord, and you shall be saved. It's believe in him as your Savior. Now, continuing this, because this is important. Continuing point one. To make this a condition of salvation, that you make him Lord, Lordship salvation, Lord of all or not Lord of at all this kind of thing. Let me tell you what that does, if you think about it. I know they think it's glorifying Jesus Christ. But, in truth, it is making believing in Jesus Christ a relative point in salvation. Secondly, it makes the work of Jesus Christ on the cross a secondary issue. I know they think they're really praying. Oh boy, I'm really praising the Lord, because if you don't make him Lord, then you're not really saved. No, you've made what man does more important than what Jesus Christ did. Do you understand that? To me, it's very simple. You've got to make him Lord because more important than just believing in what he did on the cross. So you've made the work of Jesus Christ on the cross a secondary issue. You've lowered it. You have to do something. You have to make him Lord. So it totally distorts the gospel. And this is a good time to look at the Galatians. We're not going to, but Galatians chapter 1, where they distort the gospel. Now, they don't take it away from you. They just tweak it. Well, believing in Jesus Christ isn't, you got to make him Lord. Say, I've improved it. No, don't mess with what God has done. He's got it worked out really nice. By faith, alone, in Christ, alone. Okay, so that's point one, and we should be able to just go on from that point. But point two, you do not make Jesus Christ Lord. God the Father does. God the Father is the only one propitiated, not you. God the Father is the only one who is sovereign, not you. Therefore, he says, who is Lord? And because of the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross of his Son, he's declared Jesus Christ as Lord, not you. You and I believe in him as our Savior. Point three. Not only does this belittle the person and work of Jesus Christ, but it distracts from the person and work of Christ and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It belittles the person and work of Jesus Christ, and it distracts from the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In the flesh, you cannot, will not, even as a believer, recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. This is by the work of the Holy Spirit. By revealing these things to you as you grow in the Word, the more you walk in the Spirit, grow in the Word and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more He will become the Lord of your life. Point four. We do not even recognize Him as Lord. The Holy Spirit does. People, He's Lord. He is your Lord, even when you're in sin. Even when you're jealous, angry, arrogant. He's still Lord, and He's still your Lord. Now, point five, the all-important point. Only in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit can we call Him Lord, where it makes an impact spiritually. Please open your Bibles, because this is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a pivotal verse in dealing with all this lordship stuff. There are people so gung-ho on lordship salvation, lordship life, and all this, they don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit. So what they're doing is in the flesh. And it impresses them. They're emotional. Oh, Jesus is Lord! Oh, all this kind of stuff. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. People, that's powerful. I mean, that to me is just so powerful. But be surprised, a number of people that, oh no, we got to do this. And then you can also study Matthew 22, 43 through 45. Matthew 22, 43 through 45. Same principle. But it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit as a believer if you want to make Him Lord. If you want to say He's your Lord. But more important, if you even want to make Him your Lord. And finally, point six. It is so important that every believer understand that Jesus Christ is your Lord. That the Holy Spirit is your Lord. That God the Father is your Lord. To me, this is crucial. This is crucial. That every believer understand that the Holy Spirit is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. God the Father is your Lord. Your immediate Lord is the Holy Spirit. He takes you to the mediating Lord, Jesus Christ. Your mediating Lord takes you to your Lord, God the Father. So you got to understand, the Holy Spirit is our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Jesus Christ is our Lord, Lord and Savior. And God the Father is our Lord. God the Father is our Lord. Look at Luke chapter 10 with me. Luke chapter 10. There are a number of passages that deal with God the Father as Lord, but let's just look at Luke 10, verse 21. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. At that time, or at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord, of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and so forth. But the point is that I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, And now to the phrase, their Lord and ours. Why does Paul add this phrase? Why does Paul add their Lord and ours? Well, if you look down at verse 13 in chapter 1, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Verse 12 talks about, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. All these types of things. People, it is amazing how arrogant some people are. How arrogant they are about their walk with the Lord. Oh, I'm of Christ. See? In verse 12, I'm of Christ. I'm special. I'm more holy than you are. One-upmanship. Somebody says, well, I follow Peter. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Paul. I follow Christ. I'm sorry about y'all. I'm just a little better than y'all are. See? It's just amazing. Like there's somebody special. Jesus Christ is Lord of every believer, even if that believer recognize Him as Lord or not. Okay, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, who in all in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Summary of verse 2, let's take up about 5 points for the summary of verse 2. 1. The church. The church, universal and local, belongs to God. The church, universal or local, belongs to God. 2. To be a member of the universal church, you must be sanctified. We're not real big on membership here, but if we take a membership role and all, we do require that you be a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's just keeping with the universal church. 3. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is sanctified, is holy. No matter your life before your faith in Jesus Christ or afterward, you're still holy before God in Christ. You may not live holy, you may not look holy, you may not even smell holy. But when God looks at you, you are holy. Point 4. Corinth is not the only church in the world. 1 Corinthians 14:36. No one church is the only church in the world. No one local church. So it cuts off the Roman Catholic Church, the Jehovah's Witness, all these people. Ours is the only true church. Every assembly of local believers belongs to the body of Christ. And finally, 5. Paul wants them to know right from the beginning their status. Their status before God. They're called, sanctified, and declared holy. No matter how they live, no matter what they are called, sanctified, and declared holy before God. This can never change. But what it's going to do is, this should be the encouragement to experience a sanctified life in the Holy Spirit. If you realize this is who I am, then this is how you want to live. And to live that kind of life is only possible in the Holy Spirit as you grow in the Word of God, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and start producing the image of Christ, which is the component of the 9 fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So, if you realize your status, this is how you want to live. See? Okay. All right, let's go to verse 3. Just moving right along here to verse 3. All right? We come to what is called the salutation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the combination of grace and peace occurs 21 times in the New Testament, where you have grace and peace like that together. Both are essential in our relationship with God. But people, it doesn't end there. Grace doesn't stop just because you believed in Christ. Peace doesn't stop because you believed in Christ. This is how we want to live our life. Both are essential in our relationship with God. Both are essential in relationship with each other. Now, what Paul is doing now, he moves from the absolute, called, sanctified, holy. He moves from the absolute, that they're part of the church, they're called, sanctified, and saints. But now he moves, going to move slowly to their current life. Okay, let's say you're writing a letter. I know letter writing is really a lost art today because of the internet, email, all this type of thing. And that's a shame. It really is a lost art, how to write a letter. And it's a personal letter, a business letter, all these types of things. It really is a shame that we do not know how. But let's just say you're going to write a letter to someone you love, family member, or just someone you love. What would you wish for them? What would you wish for them? At the very beginning or at the end? Maybe life, liberty, and happiness. That's a little too political for me. So, how about health, wealth, and happiness? Yeah, that's what I wish for them. Success and wisdom. Well, maybe not so much wisdom, but at least success. Okay, principle. Please get this in your mind. What you wish for others tells more about you than what it does about them. What you wish for others tells a great deal about you, not about them. Let's say you're angry at somebody. I don't wish them anything. That tells about you, not about them. That's about you. See? You're the one that's having a problem, not them. But if you wish somebody, these are what's valuable to you. If you wish somebody life, liberty, happiness, health, wealth, and happiness, success, and with, these are things that are important to you. Now look what Paul wishes for them. Grace and peace from God. Let's just deal with the to you. This is a dative of advantage. It is always to your advantage to be a recipient of God's grace and peace. Now, let's talk about, what do you think about when you think about grace to you? What does that mean, grace to you? See, we have some idea of what peace is, what peace means. I hope you have peace. I hope you and your husband and you and your wife are getting along. I hope you and your children are getting along. I hope you're having peace at work or whatever. But what does it mean when we say grace? Grace. Normally we think of grace, we think of this is the policy of God. God saves us by grace. We're saved by grace. But what you notice, it says grace and peace from God. Not grace of God, but grace and peace from God. Now Paul is telling them that he, in his prayer, that he prays they will continue to receive grace blessings from God. Well, you know what he's doing? Let's just cut to the chase. Let me tell you the two things he's doing. One, he's praying that they don't change to works, trying to work for something from God. They don't turn to legalism. And two, that they will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's really what he's saying. If you want to cut right to the chase of grace and peace to you, he is saying, do not go into legalism. Do not go into the law. Do not try to earn anything from God. Just receive it all by grace, by walking in the power of the Spirit, by faith. Paul is telling them that his prayer is that they continue to receive the grace blessings of God. Grace is God's policy in dealing with all his creatures. Grace is always, and by the way, grace is always before peace. If there is no grace, there's no peace. There has to be grace for there to be peace. Another way of wording it, peace is a result of grace. Once grace is understood, we start to understand about peace and living with Him. And where do we begin learning about grace? By grace you have been saved through faith. So you were first the recipient of grace at the cross. And that sets the pattern for being the recipient of God's grace throughout your whole life. So the first place we're a recipient is at the cross. Then we're recipients of grace through grace recovery from sin by faith in the Holy Spirit. Then we're recipient of God's grace at spiritual growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then we're recipient of God's grace by grace blessings throughout our lives. Every day. You don't want to earn anything from God, people. You don't want to go on that basis with God. You don't want to do that. That's not very good. You don't want to work for God. Just let Him do it. I like the story of a young teenager. I'm a big shot man. I don't need mom, dad, all this stuff. I want to be on my own. So his dad called him in and said, okay, you want to work and be on your own? All right, I tell you what. I'll lend you the money for this car. And I got a little note here. And you'll pay so much a month. Not very much, but a little bit a month. And all that. And then you want on your own. So you'll take care of your own clothes, washing and drying and cleaning and all that. And you'll take a little amount of money and give it to your mother for food. And your toiletries and all that will be up to you. Oh, man, this is great. Well, he goes out. He can't find a job that he thought he'd find. And just after about 2 or 3 weeks, he's already in the hole. He can't make the payments. So he comes to his dad and says, Dad, can I have an extension on this loan because I'm not going to be able to make it? Well, okay, but how are you going to be able to pay it next month anyway if you can't pay it this month? I don't know. I'll work that out. Well, after about 3 months, he is really in the hole. And he comes to his dad and he just says, Dad, I can't do that. Oh, what'd you call me? Dad. Well, if we're going to deal with father and son, then I'll tear this up. What? If we're going to deal with this father and son, there's no papers here. If we're going to deal where you're an individual and you're not part of this family and you're on your own and all that, then you've got to pay for it in the world. But if you're part of this family, you don't owe me any money for that car. So a kid learns a great lesson. This is our dealing with God, people. You don't want to work for God. You can't work for God. You don't want to work for God. I always like the saying that a woman who marries for security ends up really working for it. It's not why you marry. See? It's not why you marry. And this is, when we have a relationship with God, you're a recipient of grace. And that's what Paul is here saying. Don't turn to legalism. Don't turn to works. Just continue to earn His grace. Paul knew the all importance of living under the grace plan of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Paul knows what he's talking about here. Grace to you from God. How important is this to Paul? 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, this is God talking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. My grace is sufficient. People, you have to decide, is God's grace sufficient for you, or do you need to get out there and hustle? Do you need to get out there and add to it? Do you need to get out there and get your program going? Or is God's plan sufficient for you? And once you're saved by grace and you start understanding grace, then there's the peace with God at salvation. But here Paul is not talking about peace with God that comes at salvation. He's talking about peace of God, peace from God. Peace is an important part of the Christian life. To live after salvation. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, we covered that. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, God has called us to peace. Now, here's the interesting thing about this word peace. We could spend probably a good couple of months on grace and on peace. I'm going to spend one morning. And still, we're just going slow. But I'm just letting you realize we could spend several months on grace and several months on peace. Most people talk about loving peace, wanting peace. People desire peace on a personal level. And you know what? The problem is that most people desire peace on a personal level and think they can obtain peace by controlling their environment, controlling others, controlling their wife, controlling their husband, controlling their children, controlling everything. Control is an illusion. Control is an illusion. People want peace in the world and they talk about it. They can't even get along with their husband and wife. Why can't nations get along? Why can't a husband and wife get along? They got a lot more going for them. They can see each other, have sex, laugh, eat, all these wonderful things. Nations don't get to do all that. Two people can't even get along. Is it any surprise that nations can't get along? Now, let me give you a little principle about peace. I'm not going to give you a doctrine of 50 points. Just some principles. When you think of peace, and when you discuss peace, be realistic. Be realistic. Not philosophical. Not idealistic. You're not running for a beauty contest. Well, what are you? Oh, I wish peace for the whole world. By the way, do you like my body and my bathing suit? But what I want is peace for the whole world. People, you got to be in the realm of reality if you're going to discuss peace. If you're even going to think about peace. Not philosophical, not idealistic, but understanding peace in reality. And let me just jump to it on an individual basis. Here's the second point, major point. First point is you're not going to have peace by controlling. Second point, be realistic. And the third point, peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Period. Over. Out. Nothing more need be said. If you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, you don't know how to have this peace. If you're out of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have this peace. Nobody needs to tell you whether or not you're in the Holy Spirit. Is there peace in your soul? Peace in your life? If there's not, then you know. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul is praying that they will walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. People talk about world peace. People just take the last 200 years. There's always been a war somewhere on earth, they said. Somewhere on earth, every day for the last 200 years, there's been a war somewhere. They're not talking about in homes either. They're talking about between countries. Let's take another. Everybody says murder's wrong. I don't think anybody says murder's right. Everybody says murder's wrong. But people, murder's been a part of human history since Cain and Abel. Two brothers. Not two people of two different nations. Two brothers of the same mom and dad. Murder. Right from the beginning. Some Christians even think it's wrong to kill in self-defense. Shouldn't do that. I came across a beautiful quote by a wonderful Greek Christian scholar named Spyros Zodiates. Zodiates. And I love this quote. Quote, "Surely we can serve humanity better if we do not allow ourselves to be killed without a challenge," end quote. I think that's beautiful. This idea, I'll just lay down and let them kill me. Wait a minute, what about serving the Lord? What about serving the Lord? Paul escaped out of town. Jesus Christ ran a couple of times. Escaped out of their hands. Peter carried a sword. So, surely we can serve humanity better if we do not allow ourselves to be killed without a challenge. Why is there little peace among men? Why is there little peace inside of man? If we correctly understand the answer to this, we're on our way to understanding how to have peace. And the answer to both of those questions, why is there a little peace between man, and why is there a little peace in the individual? Because of the fall of man. The very nature of man is against peace. No matter how much he longs for it, the very nature of our fallen nature is against peace. We've got to be in control. It's about me, the self-centeredness. It's about never being content, always having to have this, always having to have more. Peace understood in several dimensions. Point one, making peace part of salvation. Realizing peace is part of salvation, but peace between God and man. This is where all peace begins, people. Peace begins between you and God. If there's no inner peace, it's a spiritual problem. If there's no inner peace, it's a spiritual problem. No peace in the home, it's a spiritual problem. No peace in your soul, it's a spiritual problem. Peace begins at the cross, between God and man. There will never be peace until man comes to God through Jesus Christ and receives supernaturally peace with God, provided by the person and work of Christ on the cross. In a time when the world was in constant turmoil, where you were not sure who is a friend or a foe, peace signifies the manner of relationship, and that's why Paul starts this off with peace. This is how I come to you. Not in anger, hostility, but in peace. The gospel is a message of peace between man and God. Point two, however, there are two concepts of peace. Peace with God, as a result of the gospel, the result of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. So you are in a state of peace with God. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are in a state of peace with God. You may not have peace in your soul. You may not have peace in your life. You may be in turmoil, may be unhappy, unsatisfied, all that, but you are at peace with God. So that brings us to the second concept, peace of God. This is a peace of the heart. Inner peace. Peace that's inside of you. Peace that's not dependent on circumstances of life. Peace not depending on others, not depending on your husband, your wife, your children, your income, your alcohol, anything. The way you look, all these things. This is a peace inside. This peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Every believer is in a state of peace with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Every believer can have inner peace by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is a peace is a fruit of the Spirit. If you desire peace daily, learn to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Peace with God, faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation, eternal life, salvation, peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Peace of God, faith in the Holy Spirit. It's what we call salvation 2, or the salvation or deliverance in life. Peace by faith in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans 15, 13. Peace with God is not experiential. It is our position with God. Peace of God is experiential. It is experienced regardless of circumstances of life. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit working inside you. Peace with God can never change. You can lose the peace of God. You can lose this peace inside your soul by failing to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Point three, there is no peace apart from grace. There is no peace apart from grace. This is why grace is mentioned first. you learn this, my source of peace with God, faith in Jesus Christ. That's by grace, and then we have peace with God. Peace that Paul is talking about is a peace that comes only from God. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And without God, you will never experience peace. And I'm talking about in the world. They will never experience peace. But you can have peace instead of SAD. This is what Paul is praying for them. They have peace instead of stress, anxiety, depression, regardless of circumstances. It's from God. Why no inner peace? Why no inner peace? Let's look in the Bible at James chapter 4 a moment, please. James chapter 4. There are so many people tormented. I found it interesting. We're in constant prayer for one of our own, Thomas, young Thomas, 14 years old, fighting for his life. Prayer going on over for him. Open up my internet and they have a story this week. I think it was Thursday morning. Two teenage girls, 15 years old, very attractive girls, jointly committed suicide. Parents had no clue. Parents said they were not depressed, not anything. I don't know if they were or not, or whether they missed the signs. I don't know. But they just took their own life. It's just amazing how prosperous America is and how many Americans do not have peace. It's a spiritual problem. It's not an economic problem. It's not a marital problem. It's not how you look problem. It's not how much you make problem. It's a spiritual problem. Let's look at James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Now, I like the NIV here, if you look at your text, but I like the NIV. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? No inner peace. No inner peace. Gospel of John, let me read for you. Gospel of John 16:27 that we studied. It's what Christ offers us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This is to believers. This is not the gospel for the unbeliever. This is gospel for believers. He's talking to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. And he's going to tell them in the next chapter, chapter 15, the world hates you. I leave you peace. Even in the midst of the world hating you, I leave you peace. I give you peace, not as the world gives. See? So this is not the gospel for the unbelievers. This is for believers. Peace from the world you have to work for, keep striving for, and never attain. Peace from Christ is yours freely, by grace. By grace. Be realistic about peace, people. When you think about it, when you want it. What if I were just married? If I were just single? If I just had more money? If I lived here? If I did that? If I da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? All these things we come up with, that way I would have peace. Be realistic. Don't be idealistic. Be realistic about peace. Man thinks if he can control his environment, there will be peace. Control is an illusion. Okay. Grace to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Okay, first of all, we have the preposition apo from the ultimate source. God the Father is the ultimate source of peace. Both grace and peace come from God our Father. Point two, grace and peace are never from the works of man. Never from man's efforts. They're from God the Father. They're never from man. Point three, God our Father, or God the Father, occurs over 25 times. The emphasis is that's the relationship we have with Him. The Israelites knew Him as Father of their nation. We know Him as a personal, intimate God. And point four, God is used to refer to his sovereign overall power. Father is used to emphasize the intimate relationship we have with him. God, Father. God, sovereignty. Father, intimate relationship. When you see these words, when you pray these words, this should be your ideal. From God, our Father. Remember, Jesus Christ came into the world to take us to the Father. That's why he came. To take us to the Father. In the Old Testament, they knew him as Father, Father of the nation. They never prayed to him as Father. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we now have an intimate relationship with God as our Father. And we can now, after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ, we can pray to him as Father. Pray to him as Father. And it is by the sending of his Spirit that we can call him Father. Let me just read to you Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. You can write it down, but let me read to you. Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Isn't that interesting? You can't call Jesus Christ Lord without the Holy Spirit. And you can't call God the Father, Father without the Holy Spirit. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit, people. You better know that. And you better know how to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. So we cannot call God our Father without the Holy Spirit. Oh, you can say the words. They can sing. A singer can sing it. An actor can say it in a play, in a movie. You can say it in your life. But only in the power of the Spirit is it real. And you cannot call Jesus Christ Lord outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's such a shame that many believers do not have an intimate relationship with God as their Father. And I'm going to word it harshly so you maybe get the point. They're just stuck on Jesus. And I hope that kind of, wow, that doesn't sound nice. They're just stuck on Jesus. People, he came to bring us to the Father. Grace and peace are from the Father. You have a relationship with the Father. So we're transformed into the image of Christ. And I love Corinthians. What does it say? We are transformed into the image of Christ, who is the image of God. So we're transformed back into the image of God as we were created in the garden. It's beautiful. So I hope you take advantage of your relationship with the Father. This is why Christ came. To take us to the Father. A wonderful, personal, intimate relationship with God the Father. It's such a shame that this word is such a horrible word to a lot of people. It carries horrible connotations to many people in our society. And this is so unfortunate. Male, girls and boys. So many are deserted by their fathers. That's their view of father. That's the one that's going to desert you. So many are neglected by their fathers. This is their view of their father. So many are controlled by their fathers. This is their view of father. So many are abused by their father, verbally, physically, sexually. That's their view of father. What a tragedy. What an unbelievable tragedy. And I hope that as they grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they learn a different father. Our society has just fouled up and messed up so many people in their soul, in their thinking about God the Father. And it's such a shame. Parents need to realize it's our responsibility. Teach them these truths about what a father is like, what a mother is like. I mean, we read today, mothers leaving their children, fathers leaving their children, fathers beating their children, fathers abusing their children. And all these things, it's just messed up. It's hard to tell a lot of young people how wonderful it is to know God as their father. That's not a good term to me. So it's no wonder that God the Father is not a wonderful relationship term to them. And I'm sorry for these, because I really do desire them to know God as their Father, who loves them, cares for them, trains them, gives them grace and peace. That's what he gives, grace and peace. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You should know now that here is a Father you can trust. You can trust his love because of the type of Father that he is. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8, 15 and 16. It's the Holy Spirit again. There's just so much to come to grasp in our relationship with God as our Father. We pray to him. Give thanks to him. Receive grace and peace from him and blessings from him. So many things in our relationship with the Father. Here's a Father that you can trust. Here's a Father you can run to. Here's a Father you can turn to. He'll never turn away from you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding our relationship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ is vital to our understanding blessings in life. You desire peace in your soul, regardless of circumstances. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay. We got time to get started here. Prayer of thanksgiving for all the richness of this local assembly. He has recognized their position in Christ before God. Now he recognizes just how blessed this assembly is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read together verses 4 through 9, Paul's prayer. 4 through 9. Okay. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Wow! What a thing to say of our local assembly. You are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless. Oh, if you think how these Corinthians live, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wow. What a local assembly. Has so much, yet they have so many problems, it's unbelievable. Boy, if we just had this and this and this in our church, man, no, you're always going to have problems. They are blessed because of their position in Christ, not because they deserve it. And Paul starts out thanksgiving, and look at what he gives thanks for. Look what he gives thanks for. Three items in verse 4. I thank my God concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Three things. One, I thank God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you a question. Don't raise your hand, just play poker. How many times a week? Now, I've learned one thing about being married. My wife cannot play poker. I mean, if she's upset, she's upset, and I know it. She doesn't even fake it. See? People talk about faking the other thing. I wish she'd fake this sometime, not the other thing. See? But here we go. This is it. How many times do you thank God for His grace? Just play poker. Don't raise your hand. How many times, when was the last time you thanked God for His grace to you? Much less for anyone else. Just His grace to you. Think about it. We're going to learn some things about prayer from Paul here. What'd you get prayer for? This is beautiful. Now, we saw in verse 3, what you desire for another tells a lot about you. Well, let me tell you something else that tells a lot about you. All you have to do is to think about what you give thanks to God for. You'll learn about yourself. That'll tell you a great deal about yourself. I like to say, you want to learn where your money goes? Just look at your bank statement or your credit card return slip each month. You'll learn what's important to you. Well, I spent this much money on this much money on that, and that. Wow, wait a minute. Look at this. See? Just look at your bank statements. Look at your checkbooks. Look at your credit card statement. You learn what's important to you. Well, let's talk about spiritually and who and what you are inside. What do you give thanks to God for? It tells a great deal about you. See, we live in a time when people like to learn about themselves. We got tests. The internet always, there's always some, every now and then you'll get a test yourself on this scale and test yourself on this. And you're supposed to write down all these things and it'll tell you all about yourself. Got books. Test yourself. Learn about yourself. Well, don't need all that stuff. Here are three ways you can learn about yourself. And no one will know but you. So be honest. Absorb yourself. Let's know three things here. Three tests, three ways you can learn about yourself. And just do this in private and learn and be honest. One, your prayer life itself will tell a great deal about you. Just not even what you pray, just your prayer life will tell you a great deal about yourself. It'll tell you a great deal about your relationship with God, how important He is, how important it is to communicate with Him. How often do you pray to Him? This is very private stuff, so this is just for you. It can't be faked. You can't fake this. You don't get to write this out and somebody else is going to read it. It's between you and God. Just you yourself learning. Either you have to pray or you don't have to pray. Now, when I say you have to, I don't mean by law. Just I've got to. I've got to pray. I just need to do that. Or, you know, I can go other days. I've got to brush my teeth twice a day. I just got to do it. Do it once a week. You know, once every two or three days, something like that. So here we're talking about prayer. What's important to you? How often do you pray? See? And I'm not saying, oh, I go and pray an hour. No, do you pray throughout the day? And do you have a set time you pray? This type of thing. I think one of the most wonderful things to me in being married was to have a prayer partner. That to me is one of the most richest things that's happened in my life since I've been married. Have somebody just intimately, personally pray with. And it makes me kind of wonder, where two or more are gathered, there I am. What, was he ever there when I did all those prayers by myself? See? But it's just so wonderful. But you got to ask yourself, you want to learn about yourself, point one, look at your own prayer life. How often do you pray? Point two, what you pray for others tells a lot about what's important to you. What you pray for others, your husband, your wife, your family, your friends, the church, what you pray for others tells a great deal about what's important to you. Point three, what you pray for yourself tells a great deal about you. I said there are three things, we got four. And the fourth one, you want to learn about yourself? What you thank God for daily reveals what is important to you. So learn about yourself. Examine your own prayer life. You desire to change your person, change over life. So you may be at that point in life in your 20s or 30s or 40s, and you want to change. You want to change yourself? Start by changing your prayer life. Great place to start. So you want to learn about you? Don't go buy a book. Don't take these internet questions, goofy things. Do this. One, your prayer life tells a lot about you. Two, what you pray for others tells a lot about you. what's important to you. Three, what you pray for yourself tells what's important to you. And four, what you thank God for on a daily basis. People, you can't give thanks to God for something and not value it. See? I thank God every day for this assembly. I thank God every day. There's not a day passes I don't thank God for this assembly, for each of you. I thank God that I have the privilege of sitting down and studying His Word in the original manuscripts and teaching it. I thank God for my wife. So what do you thank God for? It tells you a lot about yourself. It tells you a great deal about yourself. You don't have to fool with anybody. You don't have to ask anybody. You don't have to go out and ask three strangers and all this kind of stuff. Just you can find out for yourself. Who am I? Well, how often do I pray? What do I pray for others? What do I pray for myself? What do I give thanks for? You'll learn about yourself. Well, we'll start here next Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, wow, there's just so many things. We thank you for your grace and your peace that comes from Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that peace and grace that comes in our daily life from the power of your Spirit. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.